Is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? It's a dreadful thing to do something so bad that it could never be forgiven. There are certain things that our society treats as unforgivable. We say what we need to do is lock them up and throw away the key. Someone who does that should never have any chance of a normal life ever again. Certain forms of abuse, specific crimes from years back, things that will leave the offenders tarred forever, standing no chance of ever integrating back into society again. But what about with God? Is there anything that is so awful that God could never forgive it? If there was, would we not do anything in our power to steer round it? The thought of doing something so bad that God will never forgive it, not in this life, not in the life to come, it's unthinkable. If you knew that's what the stakes were, you would never get yourself into that position. Well, have a look then at verse 32 of today's reading. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That is serious. So we better know what he's talking about. The key to understanding any text in the Bible is its context. We're in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 5 to 9 set out the authority of Jesus. He taught with authority. He acted with authority, performing great miracles. In chapter 10, he shared his authority with his disciples so they could spread the good news. But then in chapters 11 and 12, we have been watching as Jesus' authority has been rejected. John the Baptist had second thoughts. The cities where Jesus had performed most of his miracles did not repent. And then 2 weeks ago, the Pharisees wanted him dead. And in today's passage, Matthew is asking whether it matters. Does it matter if Jesus is rejected? Does it matter if Jesus' authority is rejected? Or is it no big deal? You can think what you like of various political leaders. You can like or dislike thinkers of the past. In the same way, can you just walk away from Jesus? He's just another thinker, just another leader. That's Matthew's question for today. And the story that gives him the chance to answer is another healing miracle. Here was a man with three problems. He was demon-possessed, he was blind, and he was mute. He couldn't talk. And in verse 22, Matthew records, in a very matter-of-fact way, Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Just like that. The miracle is not his concern. It's the discussion that followed the miracle. Now, the crowd loved it. They lapped it up. All the people were astonished, verse 23, and said, could this be the Son of David? Well, by this stage in Matthew's Gospel, we know the answer, don't we? Yes, he is the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the one who will put the whole world back to rights again. But then comes the other reaction, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this family drives out demons. There's only one reason. He's got the demons wrapped around his little finger. He must be working for the chief demon, Beelzebul, Satan, the devil. Demons are loyal. They know their master. So Jesus must be the voice of their master. Why else would they obey him? Now, the first thing Jesus does is show them how absurd this is. It is deeply illogical. Jesus is destroying the demons. He's taking their toys away. He's depriving them of the people that they have been controlling, robbing them of their spoils. How ridiculous to suggest that the devil is doing this to his own troops. He wouldn't last 10 minutes. It makes no sense at all. Verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then could his kingdom stand?" In fact, if anything, the suggestion reflects badly on the people who made it. Other Jews of Jesus' day were performing exorcisms. Jesus did so by far the best. He had a 100% success rate. But if he was working in cahoots with the devil, what does that say about any Pharisees who were driving out demons? Who were they working for then? "If I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. You've just condemned yourself," said Jesus. No, that's not how Jesus is able to control and drive out these demons. There is another explanation. Verse 28. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is the work of God's Spirit. That's no surprise. Last week we saw Matthew quote a passage from Isaiah chapter 42, which describes Jesus as the one that God has put his Spirit on. God put his Spirit on Jesus to equip him to put the world right. And that's what's going on here. One of the things that is not right with the world is the grip that evil has. One of the things that is not right is the way that evil can take control of a person's life and hold them captive. So Jesus is driving out these demons, and he's doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. But the Pharisees twist this terribly. There's Jesus doing wonderful things. There's Jesus driving out evil in the power of the Spirit, and the Pharisees attribute it to the devil. This, he tells them, is nothing less than blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we can now see why. Blasphemy is speaking badly, dismissively, disrespectfully of God. Jesus is doing what he's doing in the power of the Spirit, but they're attributing it to evil. They're refusing to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who has God's Spirit to make God's world better again. And that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If they'd only been blaspheming against the Son of Man, they could still be forgiven. The Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite way of talking about himself. People say all kinds of things against Jesus. People misunderstand Jesus in all kinds of ways. None of those are unforgivable, except for this one thing: to fail to recognize that he is the one God has sent into this world as our rescuer, the one who carries God's Spirit to set us free. That is unforgivable because it means a person cannot take hold of the rescue for themselves. They cannot take hold of the forgiveness for themselves. There's been a shipwreck at sea. Survivors are in the water, and an offshore lifeboat reaches them to rescue them. It pulls up alongside the first survivor. They decide the lifeboat is really a pirate's skiff decked out as a lifeboat. So they refuse the rope. That is a mistake that will see them drown. Not because the lifeboat crew will do anything to make them drown, but simply for as long as they think that the lifeboat that has come to save them is actually something bad, they will never grab hold of the rope. At any point, they could change their view. The lifeboat will come back and give them lots of chances. All they have to do is decide this lifeboat really is there to save them, and grab hold of the rope, and they will be safe. But for as long as they persist in sending the lifeboat away, thinking it is there to hurt them, they will drown. And eventually they will run out of chances, run out of time, and they will have had the last chance to take hold of the rope. That's what's going on with these Pharisees. That's what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is all about. They look at Jesus and they decide he's bad, when in fact he's the one that God sent into the world to rescue them. But for as long as they persist in sending him away, thinking he's there to hurt them, they won't be forgiven. And eventually they will run out of chances, run out of time, and they will never be forgiven, not now, not in eternity. Now that we've understood what blasphemy against the Spirit is, let's return to the question we began with. Does it matter if someone rejects Jesus? Does it matter if someone decides not to follow Jesus? And Matthew gives us three reasons why it does matter. Firstly, it matters because it sets us against Jesus. It sets us against Jesus. Verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Either you're on his side or you're against him. So if you say no thank you to Jesus, you're setting yourself against him. Don't kid yourself that you can politely decline Jesus and it doesn't matter. If you're not with him, you're against him. You're taking him on. It sets us against Jesus. Second, it matters because it puts us beyond forgiveness. It puts us beyond forgiveness. This is the bit we've just been looking at. God has no plan B. He sent Jesus into the world to rescue us. He sent Jesus into the world to take everything that is broken and make it good again. God's forgiveness is wonderfully open to everyone who trusts Jesus, no matter what they've done. It is free and it's bigger than the biggest things you have done wrong. But you do have to accept the offer. Jesus is plan A, and there is no plan B. To go back to the lifeboat image, there's no second lifeboat with different flags for those who said no to the first one. You may get many chances to get on that lifeboat, but if you persist in saying no, there is no second boat coming along behind to get you. So again, don't kid yourself that you can politely decline Jesus and it doesn't matter. If you say no thank you to Jesus, there is no other way for God to forgive you. It puts us beyond forgiveness. Third, it matters because it works against you at the judgment. It works against you at the judgment. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers in verse 34. It's language he's used before, back in chapter 3, where he also used the picture of a tree that again comes back here. How do you know what kind of tree you have in your garden? Wait for autumn. If it grows apples, it's an apple tree. If it grows pears, it's a pear tree. If it grows nothing, it's either ornamental or it's a dead tree. How do you know what's going on inside a person's heart? You can't see inside their heart, but you can see the fruit. What kind of life is the result of what happens inside the heart? In Matthew 3, Jesus used this picture to speak of the kind of life a person leads. The way we live is the fruit. Here he's much more specific. He goes for a particular dimension of life. The fruit is what we say. Verse 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Verse 36, I tell you that everyone on the day of judgment will have to give account for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That's the problem these Pharisees have got. This life is not all that there is. Death is not the end. After death comes judgment. And the evidence God will use as he judges us is the words we have spoken. And in the Pharisees' case, things are not looking good. They've just betrayed what they truly think about Jesus by what they've said about him. And because Jesus is the one God sent into the world in the power of the Spirit, they've just betrayed what they truly think about God and his Spirit. And when those words are played back before God's court, they won't have a leg to stand on. So once again, don't kid yourself. You can politely decline Jesus and it doesn't matter. If you say no thank you to Jesus, there will come a moment when those words, that refusal, will be played back. They'll be played back at the judgment, at the end of life, as God is ruling on your eternal destiny. It works against you at the judgment. So is there such a thing as an unforgivable sin? There is. But it's none of the things that our society thinks are unforgivable. It may be that some of us here have done things that we think could never be forgiven. They're so awful. If other people here knew that I had done this, that, or the other, they would never want to talk to me again. Your life's mission is to conceal something because you dare not have it come out. You're convinced that God knows, and secretly there is no way he could possibly forgive you. Well, there's good news. God sent Jesus into the world. He put his Spirit on him to send him into the world to put everything right, to mend what's broken. And he died on the cross to offer full and free forgiveness for everyone who trusts him. His death on the cross was so big, so precious, so costly, that it's big enough to cover even that sin. The only thing that can never be forgiven is saying no to that Jesus. Do that, and you're taking sides against him. Do that, and you're refusing the only way there is to be forgiven. Do that, and your refusal will come back to haunt you at the judgment. But instead of saying no to Jesus, you can say yes. Say yes, and you're on his side. Say yes, and there's full and free forgiveness. Say yes, and the verdict at the judgment is already determined to be not guilty. Which will be your response to Jesus? Which words will be played back before the court? Will it be no, or will it be yes?